Let us pray. God of love, like a loving mother who has prepared a wonderful meal, you call all of your children to your table to share together, to be at peace with each other, to tell our stories, to nourish one another, and most of all, to feast on your grace. Feed us with your word, that we may truly be children of God. Amen. A reading from 2 Timothy. Rekindle the gift of God that is in you. Remember when we laid hands on you. God does not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-giving. Remember the story of our Lord? That story has captivated me. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. This does not depend on anything we can do. It's God's grace. Trust in the power of God, who gives our lives meaning and power and calls us to holy living for God's purpose. God has always given us this grace since the beginning of time. But now we can actually see it in our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. I'm not ashamed. I know the one in whom I have put my trust. And Christ has also put trust in me, trusting me with the gift of faith. So I am sure that Christ is able to guard my faith until that final day. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you, and with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. The Word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living Word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's Gospel in the 17th chapter. The disciples said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." And Jesus said, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would be so. Who among you, if you have a slave who has just come in from the field tending the sheep or plowing, would say, 'Oh, come here and take your place at the table'? No, wouldn't you more likely say, 'Now then, prepare my meal, put on an apron and serve me while I eat and drink, and then you may eat.' Does a servant get thanked for doing what they're commanded to do? So you also, when you have done what God has beckoned you to do, learn to simply say, 'We are ordinary servants, doing what we were asked to do.'" The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to serve, not to be served. It's so simple and so easy to forget, because our own needs and desires seem so real and so important to us. But it's just easy to forget that somebody else's needs are just as important, and that we are here not to be served, but to serve. Imagine, when you go to the grocery store, you're not going to get something for yourself. Hopefully, you come home with whatever it is that you went to get. But you are going because you've been sent by God to be of service in this world. To appreciate beauty, to support a local business, to be kind to somebody that you run into, You don't know sometimes till you get there how you're being asked to serve. But even when you're the customer, you are here to serve, not to be served. Imagine a church like that. When we talk about church, we tend to talk about what we want. I come because of what I get out of the sermons, what I get out of the music. They sing the hymns that I like. I have my place where I like to sit. The service goes the way I like it. I wish I could have. What if we talked about church in a way that was obvious, that we knew we were here to serve, not to be served? I have to go to church today because I have a gift to give. I have an offering to put in the plate. I have a prayer to share. I have thanksgiving that I need to express. It doesn't much matter if I get anything out of the sermon, but I'm hoping that God gets something out of this service, so I will come and help offer that. I will come to church because somebody might need me to pray with them or for them, to hold the space while they pray. I need to go to church because somebody might need for me to sing because they're not a singer. Maybe they need for me to come and stand next to them and hold the hymnal because they like to stand and sing those hymns, but they need to use a cane, so they need somebody else to hold the book. Maybe I am called to give a kind word to somebody during the coffee hour, or notice somebody that I haven't noticed before and get to know them, to serve others. Imagine a church that thought of itself as being in service to the world. We're not here for the sake of our programs, our budgets. Here's the scary part. We're not even here for the sake of one another. We're here for all those people. We're here for the people of Acton and Littleton and Boxborough and all the surrounding towns and Boston and Orlando and Aleppo and Zimbabwe. That's why we're here. It's hard to remember that because our own needs and desires are just right in front of our face, and it's so hard to look past them to other people's needs. And it's hard to do that because once you get over that hump, there's no stopping. We're afraid that we won't have what it takes. We'll be overwhelmed. If I start thinking that the whole purpose of my life is to be in service to the world on behalf of God, well, then I'll just get drained, right? I won't have what it takes. I won't be able to do that. I can't do that. We don't have enough. I wonder if that's what the disciples were feeling when they said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." Not that they needed to be more pious, but they already knew. Jesus had taught them that they needed to be in service to one another and to others, and they're thinking, "Oh, I don't know if we can do that." And Jesus says, actually, you can't. You don't have what it takes. And the good news is, that doesn't matter. Because it's not you who do the work. We are vessels of God's Spirit. We are flawed vessels of a perfect grace. And you only need one little mustard seed worth of faith, because faith isn't something that you have. Faith is openness to what God has. And that's infinite. And even a tiny little amount of openness to something infinite makes infinite power available. And all we have to do is be open to God's infinite grace. That's the good news. The good news is that we can be in service because God gives us everything we need in order to serve. But there's a catch, and Jesus knows, so he warns us ahead of time. If I really believe that what gives my life meaning and power and beauty has nothing to do with my skills or my abilities or even my faith, but really God's grace, it's the Spirit in me. If if that's true for me, then it's true for you. And it's true for everybody, including all the people that I serve, including the people that I don't like that I am called to serve, even the people that I think of as my enemies that I am called to serve, even people who are evil that I am called to serve, that same spirit is in them. Because it's not about any of us. It's always about the Spirit. And here's the scary part. If I believe that the Spirit that gives me the power to serve others is also the Spirit that's in them, then maybe I need them. And it's scary to find ourselves that needy. And if I have the same Spirit that somebody else has, then I can't really maintain very well the illusion that I'm better than they are. Because we both have the same Spirit and we are both flawed vessels. In fact, if it's that one Spirit that's in both of us and all of us, then not only can I not think of myself as better than them, I can't even think of myself as separate from them. Because we have the same Spirit. We are both manifestations of the same love. We're both members of the same body. We're all fingers of the same hand. I am one with them, and they are one with me. And that Spirit, that love of God, makes us one, and I can't unmake that oneness. I think that's what Jesus means when he talks about loving our neighbors as ourselves. Not just to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, but you love your neighbor because they are your secret, hidden self. That's you. That's really scary. Because then I have to admit that I might be that needy, that poor, that messed up. Our high school Sunday morning class and one of our adult classes has begun exploring Jesus' Beatitudes. And he starts with the hardest one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the reign of God. Well, that starts off pretty hard because we don't want to be poor in spirit. I don't want to be that needy. But the mystery is that when we are that needy, when we know that we are no different or better or even nothing other than the people that we are called to serve, in that devastating oneness, in that total emptiness and poverty, we have nothing but God. And then everything we have is God. We become open to that infinite realm of God's grace, that love that flows through us, that enables us to serve in a way that we could never serve if we were on our own. It turns out that those who are poor in spirit are blessed because they are open to that realm, in that frightening oneness with those whom we serve. In 1978, I was in seminary in California. I was from Montana. I don't know how this happened, but when I looked at all the places in the entire country or even the world that I could have served as a chaplain that summer in a clinical pastoral education program, I came to Tewksbury, Massachusetts, right up the road. So I spent the summer as a chaplain at the Tewksbury State Hospital for the Chronically Ill. And it was a little bit of a setback at first when I realized that all of my people were chronically ill on various places in the spectrum, some of whom were quite articulate and bright, and some of whom were nearly comatose, not communicating well, a lot of emotional and cognitive disorders, and they were really hard to talk to. And it took a while for me to move in to that world. And over the course of the summer, I came to love those people. There are some dear folks. I'll have to tell you someday about some of them. But I want to tell you about Helen. She was at the end of the hall. She was sort of the last one. And she had some serious cognitive and emotional challenges, and she was pretty heavily medicated, and she was really hard to connect with. She sort of didn't really know I was there and couldn't carry on a conversation, and it took the whole summer to feel like I was really making a connection with her. And I got there. I was so proud of myself. It's like I established a real relationship, something that felt like a friendship with this woman who was like in a real different place. The very end of the summer, my last day there, I went around and said goodbye to people, and I ended up in Helen's room. She was my last goodbye. And I walked in, and I was horrified. She was like I had never seen her before. She was tied down, both wrists and both ankles, tied to the bed. She was writhing and moving around, obviously deeply distraught, moaning and mumbling and chattering and just sort of on and on about totally nonsensical things. She did not recognize me, had no idea who I was, seemed a little frightened of me, and was saying all these things that made no sense, and I was totally devastated. Partly because I wanted to have this good goodbye. And I was nowhere near thinking about what she needed. I was just like, I needed this for myself. And I just stood there sort of stunned at this Helen that I didn't recognize. And there was a nurse in the room who was just leaving, and she said, "Oh, Helen didn't get her meds today." And out she went. And I thought, what? So this is the real Helen? And at first I thought, well, I guess I don't get to say goodbye, because she was like, there was no communication that was going to happen there. But as I tried to turn around and leave, I thought, I can't. I can't just walk out. This is my Helen. I have to at least say goodbye. There has to be some sort of closure. There has to be a blessing. There has to be some kind of connection. I can't just turn my back on her. So I went back over by her bed, and I thought, well, I'll at least say a prayer or think something or bless her or say goodbye. And the longer I stood there, the harder it got. She was just babbling on and wrenching around in the bed and obviously in a terrible place. And I was becoming in a more and more terrible place. And I couldn't think. I couldn't come up with what to pray. Even like, oh God, bless Helen. It just wasn't there. And I got more and more troubled and confused and sort of collapsed in on myself until I was finally just standing there helpless. And I said to myself, this is stupid. I can't do this. I'm just standing here like a babbling idiot. A babbling idiot. As soon as those words came in my head, I realized I have the same thing Helen does. I'm constrained just like she is. I don't know what's going on any more than she does. I don't have anything sensible to say any more than she does. I don't know who she is any more than she knows who I am. I am just as troubled as she is. Whatever she has, I have it too. And all of a sudden it was like I was Helen and she was me. And I had nothing to contribute. And I sort of felt weak. And I thought out loud to God, God, this is stupid. I can't do this. And it was really as if God was saying to me, neither can I. Stay here. And I just went down on my knees. I didn't know what that was for. I remember just hanging on to that stainless steel bar, you know, those bars on the side of the bed. And I just put my forehead down on that stainless steel bar, and I just stayed there on my knees. I didn't know why I was there. I didn't know what good that was doing. I didn't know why I was so helpless. I just was there. Until after a while, it felt like that was good, and and I got up. And she was still writhing and still making noise, maybe a little less, but not much. And I said something, I don't remember what, probably just, I'm leaving now. Goodbye, Helen. God bless you. It was probably awkward and dumb and sort of shaky. And then I turned around and went out the door. And I walked past the nurse's station and down to the end of the hall and down three or four flights of stairs. And by the time I walked out into the hot August sun, this great peace had come over me, as if somehow I had been invited to intimately witness a miracle, only I didn't actually get to see it. It was as if I were a wire, and somehow God was sending the message to Helen through me, only I had no reason to believe it got to her. It's like I was the tube and God was the IV, only I thought maybe, as far as I knew, the only miracle happened was in me, and it never quite got to Helen. Although I did have a little feeling that maybe part of it got to God. That moment when I realized that Helen and I were the same, that we both needed God, and that God needed me to be there and need Helen, that moment has stayed with me these last 39 years. When we become that poor in spirit, that we are no different from or separate from those whom we serve, the Spirit that makes us one does miracles. So we come to this table and we stretch out our empty, weak, shaking hands. And we say to God, I don't have what it takes. And God says, I do. Here, take me. And we swallow that. And then God says, now, go serve. And we do. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, for the gift of poverty of spirit, the gift of mourning our own inadequacy, for the gift of your Spirit that flows through us when we are most empty and open, for calling us as your flawed vessels for perfect grace, we give you thanks. We open our hearts to receive your love so that we might truly and faithfully serve in the Spirit of Christ. God, for the love that you have shown us in Christ, we give you thanks. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice. And for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.